welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
That's a great privilege for us this morning. I don't know, it just panned out this way that we've had today as the third one, three really great evangelists ministering here for the last 3 weeks. 3 weeks ago, we had Dr. Michael Cassidy, who was here for that message. That was just a really profound message from such a father of the faith. And last week, Christo, the evangelist, was here last week. But the week before that, Stephen Lungu, who was here for that incredible message, just such a powerful message, just turning our hearts back to the heart of Jesus to redeem and to restore. And in that very rich vein of evangelistic tradition, which culminated last week in Christo, it's just a great privilege for us this morning to welcome Sias, and somebody who probably doesn't need too much introduction, and I've already stolen all of his time, so I'm not going to say too much except that he's an incredible lover of Jesus, a man with a heart after God. I've known him for 15 or 16 years, and it's been fascinating for me, Sias, to see you in it. Jaar na jaar net sterker groei in jou geloof. But never once have I seen Sias take a step back in faith. Never once have I seen him step back and begin to question the truth of Christ in his life. Because it's so evident to all of us around, all of us who know him. And Sias, baie dankie dat jy kort kennisgewing hier kom bedien het. I hijacked him. He's actually on the way to Potch. And I saw him at a wedding last Sunday and I said, well, Pretoria's on the way to Potch. So why don't you just stop here and come minister and then we'll go drop you off. And he graciously said yes. So see us, baie dankie dat jy vanoggend hier is. Let's just give him a hand as he comes to share.
Dankie, Philip. Thanks, Philip. We wrestled, he kicked me, but I submitted and I came. So he won the battle. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and just say, hey, I love that smile on your face. Okay, I was challenged a little bit by the Lord to challenge us this morning, not on having a ordinary service where we try to go through the motions because we get so used to doing stuff in a specific way. Even in our lives, in our quiet times, and how we spend time with God, and when we come to church, we sort of like in and out. And you know, we become professional Christians. It becomes a profession. It almost starts to become something that we do. And in a sense, we can keep God very far from our hearts. And it's the same like in any relationship. When you're in marriage, you can almost like, you know, when you have children, you can almost like live in the same house and you can keep on going on at it and you can sort of organize the kids and you do a lot of stuff and there's so much stuff that needs to be done that you actually live under the same roof, but you are far apart just in understanding somebody's heart. And then what happens is you start to get a little bit around to the issues. Now, for all the single people here, even Christian couples, they fight sometimes or they disagree. Okay. So, okay. you'll get used to that, you know. But we're gonna do a sort of a dating club after the service. So all the single people will just line up people here. I go to India a lot of times, so we just do arranged marriages these days. It's work, you know. So just prepare your hearts for that. That was actually what I want to warn you about. Okay, now. But you know, we sort of become professional in what we do with God, and then sometimes the Lord is in the room with us, but we're not in the room with Him. It's almost like He's there and He wants to speak, and we're so busy and distracted in what we do that we even go through the nice songs because we listen to them on our radios and we listen to them on our CD players and we drive to work, and then it's nice Hill songs, nice Shofar band, nice Bethel. All this stuff, and then we run from the one CD to the other CD that we buy. We run from the one sermon to the other sermon, but in a sense, we do not allow God to come very close to our hearts. We almost keep Him at a distance. And I trust this morning that God will break away all the veils, And he's already started to do that so that we can see Jesus for who he really is. Now, when you go to the Middle East, and I have the privilege a lot to go to the Middle East and some places. The amazing thing is when you especially talk to Muslim people that has always been afraid of God and they come to salvation. You know, most of them have like a personal encounter with Jesus. They would have a visitation of Christ coming to visit them and their hearts turning around, their lives changing radically. But when you talk to those people that are really in the persecuted church, do you know the one thing that stands out for every story that I've heard is they always talk about the man with the fire in his eyes. Because, do you know, it's easy when we come to God that we sort of look at his hands, we look for a blessing, we look at his feet, where he's going, we look at the miracles that he's doing. But there's something different when you look somebody in the eyes. There's something different that you can see. You can almost see life or you see death. Have you realized that? And we've lost the ability to come to God and just open up our hearts to him and say, okay, God, I want you to look me straight into my heart. I want you, Lord, to even expose those things. And I want to start with the story of one of these ladies. And maybe I've told this story so many times because it challenged me when we were in a nation that's probably the second most persecuted country in the world today. There was a lady there that we met, and she was a Muslim priest. You actually get women that are priests to the ladies as well. And so she said she had a vision one evening. It was a vision within a dream because it was so real to her. She said she was standing in this open piece of field, and this man came walking straight there, just a distance away. And then around when he was right in line with her, he turned around and made a 90-degree turn. And he came straight. He came walking up to her. And then he just stood in front of her. And she said the next moment she was completely naked, but not ashamed, not like a perverse type of naked, but she had suffered great abuse in her life before through men and through lots of stuff, sexual abuse, verbal abuse, lots of stuff like that. And then the next moment he put his arms around her, and then she said that she felt, for the first time, she felt free. And she looked this man in the eyes, and something was just different. She said, the man with the white robe with fire in his eyes. And then he disappeared. And the next evening, she had another dream. And she dreamt that man came again, and he walked by, and he came, made a 90-degree turn. He came straight towards her. And then as he stood in front of her, she said the following words. She said, I am thirsty. I am thirsty. And then he took a cup of water. And he gave her the cup of water. And she just took it from him and she started to drink. And she said as she started to drink, she felt like she was healed from the inside out. But just lots of emotional stuff and all that stuff. And she said as she finished drinking this cup, at the bottom of this cup was a golden cross, a pure golden cross. Not an engraved one, a pure golden cross. And then the dream stopped. And then she knew, but this was somebody. This must be a very profound man. And then the third night, she woke up sort of with a bit of a scare because she felt like somebody put something underneath a pillow while it was pitch dark in her room. And the next moment, she just jumped up, switched on the light, and there was nobody. And she thought like, wow, this is really weird. Don't know what's going on. And then she took the pillow away, and there was this pure golden cross, a thick, pure golden cross lying underneath the pillow. And she fell to her knees and she gave her heart to the man with the white robe that has got fire in his eyes. And from there on, she took that cross and she would just walk from village to village preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he would many times in the night appear to her because he didn't have a Bible. And then he would come to tell her scripture. He said, I'm the word. And he would come to teach her in scripture and she didn't have a Bible. Now, do you know when that man with the fire in the eyes come to stand in front of you, then it's not about what you know and where you've been and what you've done. You really have a few words to say because he's the giver of life. You really have a few stuff to give except one thing, and that's to fall flat on your face before him and just say, okay, God, I just want more of you. And so when we're sitting here this morning, God is looking straight to your heart. God is not interested in our intellectual approach, or we heard it this morning, in our little boxes. God is not interested in how we try to figure him out. God is interested in one thing. It's in your heart and that your surrender to him. Because the more you surrender and the more you're hungry, the more I'm thirsty for him, do you know what? The more we're going to find him. That's what he said. Seek me. Seek, knock, ask, and you will find and he will open up. But see, when we lose our hunger for God, then something begins to happen. We get filled with other stuff around us and we become content with other things. And that's my question we want to start today is, are you hungry for that man with the white robe with fire in his eyes? And when last did you allow him to stand in front of you and me to say, hey, I want to heal you. I want to deliver you. I want to use you. Now, I want to tell you that man is right here this morning. His name is Jesus Christ. But he's also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know, I have to challenge us because in the charismatic church, we become so used to little things. You know, we sort of say, yeah, Lord, if you have, give me a little touch here, if I feel a bit emotional there. But you know, most people that had an encounter with that Jesus fell on their faces like in front. Some of them couldn't speak for a couple of days or weeks. And my second story, this is this part of the introduction. Okay, so hang on. We're going to get to this word now, okay? My second story, some of you know Pastor Henry. How many of you know Pastor Henry? Okay? He's from Malawi. And he said, he always prayed that. He said, God, speak to me audibly. How many of you have heard this story? Did he tell you this story? Some of you would have heard. He said, God, speak to me audibly. And one morning he woke up and the Lord just said very profound words. He said, Henry. The Lord just said one word, Henry, And then Henry fell to the ground. Henry fell with his face on the ground. He says it felt like electricity go through him, Like from his top to the bottom, right through his body, And before he could say anything, the Lord said again a very profound word. He said, Henry. And then before he couldn't say anything because he was like, there was nothing to say, And the Lord said the third time, Henry. By that time, he passed out. Now, Uncle Henry is a big man, He passed out. For 4 or 5 days, he was in a semi-state of coma, They put him on the bed. They gave him some food. He didn't know what it was happening. But as they brought sick people into his room, they just got healed, After 4 or 5 days, he stood up from the bed and he said, Lord, never speak to me audibly again. Because you know what? We're so easy with the things of God. But I want to talk about having a heart after God. And and I'm going to just give us a lot of scripture in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 to 7. So it was when they came that he looked Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is now Samuel looking for the new man, the new king. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We live in a culture where everything is a comfort zone and everything has become, in a sense, of a convenient Christianity. The better I look, the better I feel, the better I smell, everything. Our malls and our gyms are full of, it's probably the two places, and I get a lot of flack from the Stellenbosch students. I'm actually a student at the Stellenbosch campus there. I'm not a student, a pastor, towards a student. Sometimes I feel like a student. I turned 21 the other day, and I felt very old. But, so I don't know if it's like a year in Pretoria, but in Stellenbosch, there's like this gym craze. Everybody's just gymming, and it's all that stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's amazing. Our offices are close to the gym, and when the people come in there, when they start walking in there, they don't smile. And it's the same at the mall. Have you seen that? People don't smile at the mall. It's like you think like, wow, just enjoy life a little bit, But it's like, don't talk to the people at the mall. They're on a mission, they're somewhere. But it's amazing when we look at our culture, how we've become consumers. Everything is about what I can have and how I can have that and what's the outward appearance. And when God looks at us, he looks at us completely different. He looks straight into your heart. And he sees everything. And so the best thing that we can do, and that's just some advice I want to give you, is don't pretend. Don't try to pretend. Just be real with God. I see lots of Christians all over the place, And then the first thing we all say, how are you, brother? Oh, I'm blessed. No, but how you really know I'm really blessed? Oh, wonderful. No, the Lord is really good. Everything is just perfect. And I think like, oh, yeah. Because it's so easy to become fake when we're not real with God and real with each other, but especially real with ourselves. So when God looks at us, He looks straight at our hearts, and He's looking for something there in our hearts. And I'm not trying to say, you know, don't try to be condemned at all, you know. Later on, about David, God says in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, He says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. You know, God says that before Jesus is going to come back, He's going to restore the tabernacle of David. It's not like Solomon's temple and where there's lots of airy-fairy great stuff. And that's why it's so profound that we are meeting in a hall like this today. And it's not about the outward, because church is not about the outward. Church is about what happens in our hearts. Church is when we go from this place, we walk on the streets and we say, this is who Jesus is. Church is wherever we go, because that's where the kingdom comes. They said, where's the kingdom? And Jesus said, the kingdom is inside of you. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, it's inside. It's not on top. It's inside. Okay. So, when God looks at our hearts, there's some stuff that God wants us to really, and these are not profound stuff. I'm not trying to speak to your intellect today. I'm trusting God, because God showed me a picture that there are some of us whose hearts are bleeding. It's not pumping anymore. And there's some of us who've got certain parts of our hearts here this morning that's been hardened through the things of this world. And you know, God wants to do a bit of a heart transplant here this morning. He wants to give you a soft heart where your heart has been hardened, because it's so easy to have a hardened heart where you and I sort of start to resist God. We start to resist any people around us. Why? Because of hurt, because of offense. And maybe you've got all the reason, but you know, that's why we come to God. Because if there was one who's supposed to be offended with us today, it's God. If there's one who's supposed to feel rejected today, it's God. Because every second person says, God doesn't exist. Every second person blasphemes God, you know. And even sometimes, I think if I was God, the world would not have been around anymore. Yeah, because God is very patient and He's very long-suffering with us, because He's motivated by love. But you know what? There's also going to be a day of judgment. So that's why it's so important that we prepare our hearts. And that's why sometimes when you come to church, you're going to feel like a worm. Because you know what? You are a worm. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a worm. Okay. Oh, no. Some of you enjoy that too much. You have to repent. Repent there at the back. Okay. I say, you're a worm. Yeah. No. Hey, we do it in a loving way. Okay. But do you know what? I'm speaking from one worm to another bunch of worms, okay? But do you know what? We're actually nothing. The moment when we think that we've arrived, and that's why God says, you know, when you have this heart of David, when you understand that you must be easy to repent, quick to repent. That's what God requires. And repentance isn't a negative thing. Remorse is something where we feel sorry about what we've done, because we feel so bad about the fact that maybe we're going to be caught out, because somebody is going to know, and then they're not going to think good of us. Now, let me tell you, Jesus said there is no one good. There's no good person. There's no good person. So please never worship somebody that stands here and preach at you. Please don't worship people like me, because I really think I'm going to stand right at the back of heaven, because I get too much shine sometimes by standing in front. There's going to be some uncles and ummies, some omas and opas that's going to sit right at the feet of Jesus. There's going to be some people that lay down their lives for Christ. Some people that bled, whose names you'll never hear. They're going to sit right in front. They're going to have thrones, Scripture says, that are going to sit next to our Maker, our Creator. You know, so we cannot live this life to try and please people. But when you live a life that's repentant, it means, you know, like David said, you know, God, I know that a contrite heart, a broken heart, you will not despise. You know, God will never reject anybody that comes, doesn't matter how broken you are, how far you feel away from Him. The only people God will resist are two kinds of people. The one is the wicked, because there are wicked people. There are people that are conspiring against the gospel and conspiring against God. And God says He hates the wicked. God loves all people, but there's some people that are on a mission to destroy the kingdom of God. And they're being used by the devil greatly. I'm not talking about the average sinner out there that just enjoys their life, but there are really some people on a mission. And then the second group of people is called, and those include saved and unsaved people, is called the proud. God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So when you and I come into a brokenness with God and we just say, okay, God, I realize that I'm not together. Everything is not together. And it's actually all right for me as a Christian to sometimes to go through tough times. You know, we were in June up in the mountains there in India, right in the northern parts where, you know, the gospel doesn't come often. We drove like to the one place like 10 hours, and then for about 100 kilometers we drove another 10 hours, and then for another 80 kilometers we drove another 10 hours to get up into the mountains. And what we did is we just went to preach the gospel. Now it's amazing, you know, and I have to tell you, we walked up and then we would go over this village and we'd pray over this village for 3 or 4 hours, and then we'd go down into the village. But these people have never heard. There was one village that did hear, but that was about 10 years ago they heard of the gospel. But as we would pray over this village, then we'd come down, and as we walked down to this one village, I got this thought, this doubting thought. I said, now, shoo. We're going to tell them a story about a God that sent another God, his son, to the earth to die for the world, the sins of the world. And what on earth is going to make them think that this is not just another story to their 3 million gods that they already have? So now we go in and we step into that village and the elders greet us and we sit there and there's just 4 people there. The rest are all out in the little houses and the huts and stuff. And then we took a guitar and we started to sing "In the Himmel is die Heer," yeah, like that God is in heaven, yeah, God is amazing. It's an amazing worship song in Afrikaans. And then as we started to worship, people started to get healed. We'd lay hands on the people. There was one whole village where their arms on the right hand side was all paralyzed because of strokes. All the men over the age of 30, because of the sacrifices they would make in the temples to their gods, and then the god would come and actually physically take a part of their body as a sign of the receiving of their sacrifice. And then it's so amazing when that man with the white robe with fire in his eyes comes to walk and he comes to visit that village and he starts to heal those men. And he starts to heal the people. And then the 3 became 5 and the 5 became 10 and the 10 became 80 and the 80 became the whole village. In the end, people were just lining. Why? Because people are so desperate for the real Jesus. You see, but then you don't come with your intellect and you don't come and try. No, then you come in real brokenness, because I stood behind that wall and I just wept. I said, God, if you're not going to do something today, if you're not going to come, all our coming here is in vain, because we've got nothing to give. But Jesus, when you come here, Jesus, when you come and visit this village, lives are going to change. Lives are going to change. So God is looking for a brokenness. God is looking for a contriteness. God is looking for a yieldedness where you and I every day will just say, okay, God, here I am. Take my life. It's a repentant heart. And the stuff that we do wrong, we run to him. We don't run away from him trying to fix ourselves all the time. And there's some of us that need to repent of that pride this morning, because do you know what? We actually resist God and then God begins to resist us. Because he's going to give grace to us when we just open up our hearts. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Thank you for your enthusiasm over there. Okay. The second thing, very simple stuff, is we must be quick to forgive. In Matthew chapter 6 verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Every day, you're going to need to learn to forgive. If you want to have a pure heart before God, because Matthew 5 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Will you say this? Blessed are the pure in heart. For they shall see God. Thank you. Thank you. Especially for the enthusiasm in the first 3 rows over there. Okay. But they're going to catch up. There's going to be an echo through this place. It's going to happen. Okay. But you see, forgiveness is a choice we make. It's not a feeling. And when you and I harbor unforgiveness, you know, yesterday I did my 4th funeral from a student in Stellenbosch whose dad died. And a year ago, I'm not going to tell the story, but it was just the most horrific stuff that this man had to go through. And then he gave his life to Christ. And I remember standing at our men's camp and drinking a cup of coffee with this student's dad. And he started to cry and he said, for the first time in my life, I've got the ability to forgive these people. Because I saw how much Jesus forgave me. And then he said something I'll never forget. He said, I'm giving all of them a gift that they cannot pay for. I'm releasing from their debt. And you know, a week ago he died. The most glorious year of his life. And we stood at that funeral, you know, and the son just started to weep and started to testify of a dad. And he said in this one year he had more life with his dad than ever in his 22 years. And I was just so amazed by God's amazing ability to release. But you see, so if you harbor unforgiveness, you become a slave to it. If you harbor stuff in your heart towards the people around you, even if you have all the right in your life, do you know what? You become in prison. Because you're going to walk around through your whole life saying, that person owes me something. That person needs to pay me something and I need to go and get it. And you're going to try and get it somewhere, I tell you. Until you can stand there like where Jesus was and just say, Father, forgive him. I'm giving him a gift. I'm giving her a gift. Lord, all that stuff, those why questions, God, thank you that under the cross there's the freedom. And see, if we're not quick to forgive, and that's why Scripture even says, if you come to the altar and somebody else has got something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and make restitution. Don't go under, don't just go on with your life as if, you know, why? Because your heart is going to get polluted. And then you're not going to be able to see God. Why? Because you become a prison to that other person that has got done those things against you. But that's what's so beautiful about the cross, people, is we can release, we can forgive. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, be quick to forgive. Okay, we're gonna pick up some speed now. Okay, who gives me another 10 minutes? 10 minutes, just 10 minutes. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. It always works. Okay, I've got another 3 hours. Please lock the doors. Okay, put clamps on the wheels of the cars. Okay, I'm going to try to pick up some speed. In Psalm 51, verse 12, this is what David prays. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous, by your good spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, there's a joy. It's not a happiness. The world says happiness. And let me say to you, to the single people here, you want to get married one day, you're going to get into a massive trouble in your marriage if you try to build your marriage around coffee dates, being nice with each other, and just being in love. Then do you know what you're going to try to do? You're going to try to please that person all your life. Nothing wrong with that, with being romantically in love. And, you know, I remember when Louise and I fell in love. We're still in love 16 years later, but that's, you know, we drank tea and we forgot to boil the water, you know. It was the best tea ever, yeah. After I had finished the whole cup, I realized, you know, we never boiled the water, but, you know, we didn't really care, you know. I baked her a cake. I never thought in my life, I come from a farm, you know, farmers don't bake cake. Men don't bake cake, you know. I baked her a cake, but, you know, I opened up the oven before the time was due for the cake, and then half of the cake went like, pfft. You know, like that. So I decided to make 3 double portion of icing. I filled up that cake. I built a tower. You know, made the it was flat. It was beautiful. You know, I ate the half of the cake with that thick of icing, and I gave the other pieces to her. You know, she said it's the best cake. I got so sick for 2 days in a row of eating that cake. But you know, I didn't care. Why? Because I was just in love. You know, so there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, if our covenant relationship is not built around the kingdom of God and the purpose of God, we live for happiness. And then when suffering comes in, when troubled times come in, when we need to yoke together, then suddenly we begin to turn on each other instead of say, hey, we're following Christ. So the best thing you can do, if you ask that girl out, first 2 times go on a coffee date, but the 3rd time you say, let's go and do hospital ministry together. Let's go and suffer together. Let's go and see where the needs is, because then it's not going to be about us. It's going to be about following Christ. You see, and there's something about this thing, you know, that's the one rule I have in my life for staying out of deception, is simply by having people around me that get saved all the time. Because they ask all the basic questions. They don't get complicated, you know. They never ask about, what do you think about the dragon in Revelations and the connection that it has with the Amalekites and the Perizzites in the Old Testament and how it connects with Jeroboam's prophecy that came through, you know, Malachi, the last prophecy in the Old Testament that connects with what John the Baptist said right through Paul's, you know, in 2 Corinthians 3, where it spoke about the Persians that came. You know. But you know, why do we get so complicated around the things of God? Is why it's easier that way intellectually to keep God at a distance and not opening up our hearts. But when you have the joy of your salvation, every day when you just come, it feels to me, I must be honest with you, I'm just between the two of us, is that all right? It feels to me like I get saved every day. I get saved every day. When I look at the cross, I get saved all over again. Yeah? I just say like, wow. And this is not, you know, I must be honest with you, I've changed the way I make altar calls. Because I used to always say, oh, you know, invite Jesus into your heart. Jesus is too big to come into your heart. What I say these days is, you have the opportunity for Jesus to come and renew you and transform you. And you have the opportunity to be part of Him and what He is doing. So He's going to take your life. He's going to... I'm talking about childlikeness, you know. It's just like, yeah, you know? Just like, I want to have some food right now, yeah. And, thank you, Lord, for that demonstration. It's beautiful. Okay, but it's a little... Yeah. The other day, I said to my son, I said to him, I'm going to give you a present. Yeah, I'm gonna but you must sleep late tomorrow. You're not allowed to wake us up because that's like Saturday morning. So yeah, and so now I wake up the next morning with a face that is, I'm lying on the bed like this with a face that's right here in my face. With stinky breath, okay? And now he breathes over me. So I'm lying there and I'm thinking like, you've just woken me up. But he didn't, I said he mustn't say a word. So he did what I said, you know. He didn't say a word, but he thought, I'm going to wake my dad up because I want that present and I want it now, yeah. But I'm going to breathe over him, yeah. So I smelled everything that he ate the previous day, especially when you eat meat the previous day, you know. It's like, oh, he's like, blah, you know. So he's going like, blah, you know, and he's like, he just goes like, you know. I say, Josh. He goes like, and he just took one step back, and now he stands there. Now he waits. Now, how can you sleep when you're a dad like that? You know, you can't just turn over and sleep. So I had to go and take out the present and give it to him. You know? But you know what? There's something that we lose, especially when we become Christians that follow God after 2 or 3 years. You know, we become so complicated. We lose the joy of our salvation. We lose our childlikeness, that ability to just believe that God is the best, God is the biggest, God is the greatest. You know, just yesterday, hearing... Yesterday I heard from the people in India. Now I'm a bit gullible when it comes to, you know, I just sometimes do what God tells me to do. You know, I don't know. I never think through the consequences and all that stuff. So what we did is we went up into to the source of the Ganges River, which is the Hindu holy river. We drove up there into the mountains and we took salt and we threw it into it and we just declared that God's river is going to flow through that nation. You know, we heard yesterday that it was that day when we went was exactly a year after the great flooding that destroyed the two greatest temples in that area. And according to Hindu tradition, you have 1 year after that to start rebuilding when the new season starts to make declarations. So we came in on the last day before the new season had to start and we declared what God said over that nation. You know, there was another group of Christians that went the next day and the guy died on the spot where we prayed. I don't think he had sinned. It was just like, I was just thinking like, God, if I knew that before the time, I would have never been obedient. But that's what faith is about. That's about trusting God because you begin to look at God. You don't look at the demons all the time. You don't look at the negative stuff all the time. You're not always like, you know, because there's too many people focusing on what the demons are doing and not focusing on what God is doing. That's what discernment is about, is first see the similitude of God, see who God is, see His greatness, He's your dad. And that knows, yes, you are vigilant and you are sober and you are walking and you're knowing what the devil is about, but you're not afraid of the devil. Because so many times we talk so much about being afraid of the devil instead of being afraid of God, having the fear of God in our lives. And see, that's what's missing in the church, is the fear of God. It's that ability to fall face down before Him and just say, God, You're bigger than me. But Lord, I trust Your word that says You will work all things together for good to those who love Me. And God, I love You. See, God looks straight into your heart and all He wants is a response from you. Stop pretending. Stop faking it. Just say to Him, yes, God, I'm a nobody. But you know what? If I stand here today, I could not speak one sentence without stuttering when I went to school. I went to school a year later. I grew up on a farm. I would run a mile when people would come to visit us on the farm. And so I couldn't speak a sentence without doing all of that. So my mom decided to send me to school a year later. So if I can speak in front of you today without being afraid and without stuttering, it talks about the grace of God, but then you know what? Unfortunately, you don't have an excuse. Because I've seen the grace of God and it's got nothing to do with me. It's just say, God, I want to be obedient. And see, that's why we need to get rid of the offenses and the excuses, because excuses are not an excuse before God and before the cross. And that's why the church is silent. And I want to challenge you on that. How many movies are you still going to watch and you're going to sit in that movie and they're going to blaspheme Jesus? Do you know what would you have done? What would I have done if they said those words about your mother? Do you know what? You would have stood up, walked out of that place and said, you know what? I don't receive that. But now we allow it as Christians. And that doesn't mean we're going to fight against people. But we allow the devil and the world out there to determine that Jesus is nobody in our lives. And we're just silent. And the church is silent. And that's why it's trying to make us find worship just in a couple of songs where it's feel good. It's not worship where there's a sacrifice involved. Because you know what? Every time in Scripture, when Scripture talks about worship, it talks about a sacrifice that came with that worship. It was never a song. So you either, when you come to worship, you bring your life. You bring your whole heart. There was always a sacrifice. That's what David understood. David said when he came to the threshing floor, he said, do you know what? The guy wanted to give it to him for free. He said, do you know what? I'm not going to take this because I understand with my worship that's going to cost me something. It's going to cost me my life. And that's what Jesus said. That's the life He invites us to, is to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. See, what type of worship do we bring? Because sometimes we just worship ourselves. Because it's nice songs. And I'm not trying to belittle. This is amazing worship because I could see people already giving their hearts to God. But that means you have to do that tomorrow afternoon and on Tuesday morning when you wake up and Tuesday evening when you go to bed, when things doesn't work out your way. Are you still willing to say, Jesus, lover of my soul? And you surrender everything. I'm going to end off because I think I'm on slide 6 and I think I've got another 10 to go. But in any case. Okay, so turn to your neighbor and say, hey, He's looking for you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay. I spoke a little bit about this, but I'm gonna end off with these last two things. In Psalm 27, verse 4, David writes and he says, one thing I've desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. More and more we're going to see our people walk away from church and church family. But David said, you know, in the temple of God, that's where I behold the beauty of God. It's with other believers. It's not us trying to be on our own mission. But if you want to have a pure heart, you must not just love God, you must love the people of God. You cannot just have a relationship with Jesus and not have a relationship with His body. I can't go home every week and say to my wife, Louise, do you know what? I love your face, but I don't like your hands. And that one toe of yours, it's just too long. So next time when you come, could you please always wear shoes because I don't want to see the feet. But you know, that's what we do with Jesus. Say, God, because I want to have my relationship my way. I don't want to live it out with a group of people that understand covenant and understand the fullness of God. Because if you understand this, then something will begin to happen. If you walk in covenant with other people, then what begins to happen is you start to see things happen and it starts to flow over to generations. Then you understand that God sets you up to give to the younger generations and to bless the older generations. But see, most of the revivals that the church have seen so far was always just in one generation, because we didn't understand that God wants to restore the tabernacle of David, where it's different generations worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And that's the beauty of when you and I come to render our hearts, and this is my word for you this morning, I'm going to end here. Render your heart and not your garment. Render your heart. Throw your heart at God, not your garments and not your intellect, not your nice things, not my nice things. I must be honest with you, I've wept more in the last year than I've wept my whole life together. And it's not about a fancy trying to be good or trying to be feel, just a coming out of a place of brokenness, understanding who Christ is. And throwing myself at the altar of God and just say, God, here I am. Take this sacrifice. Take this life. It's so little, Lord. It's worth so little. But you said you will not despise it. You'll not look down or reject the little that I have. Because even if you just have one little, Jesus said, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. There are many consumers. There are many churchgoers. There are many people playing churchianity. What did I say now? Churchianity. Okay. Oh, new word. Okay. I remember that one. Okay. There are many people, we're faking it. But you know what? You will reproduce what you are intimate with. You will reproduce what you are intimate with. If you are intimate with the world, and you are intimate, and you watch television, okay? Television. If you watch television for 40 hours a week, and you spend 10 minutes with God, what are you intimate with? Come on. Who determines your joy? Come on, let's be honest. This is not about condemnation. This is very important. Because if you spend all of your time watching sport and doing all your nice stuff all the weekend, and you just say to God, God, 1 hour on Sunday morning. And, oh, these shofar people, it's always more than 2 hours. Yeah? But, you know, I've been in China going to a worship service. And there are 1,000 people lying on their faces for 4 hours without saying a word. And they're worshiping God. Because they're not allowed to say a word when they come together because of persecution. Went into Egypt in Cairo. We sat there with a man that has died. He's been a martyr since then. 5 of his friends has already died. He was the only one left that started the prayer movement in Egypt, in Cairo, that today we see revival in Egypt and a turnaround of government because of those 5-6 people that stood up and said. And we sat at a coffee shop there and we just started to weep. The man didn't say a word. We just wept. We just cried because of the presence of God that is attracted to brokenness. And I said, what can we pray for you? And he said, pray that the church in Egypt will embrace its season of martyrdom and that will gloriously lay down their lives for Christ. 9 months later, he died. They killed him for the gospel. But when you go to Egypt and you go to the cave church now every Thursday night, there's 25,000 young people praying for revival in the Middle East. 25,000 every Thursday for hours up there in the cave church in Cairo, praying for world revival. When you go to Iran and you sit, you know, when they pray about church, they pray about who should they invite to church, because not everybody is allowed to in church. Pastors aren't there anymore. Most of them are killed. Most of them are in prison or fled the country. But the ordinary members, they pray and they say, okay, God, is that person's heart ready? Because we're not going to invite them if their heart is not ready. Now, talking not about non-Christians, talking about Christians. Because, God, we don't want to expose their hearts if their hearts is not ready to receive what you have, because their lives will be in danger. But you see, that's where most of the church is at. So when we sit here this morning, we might be irritated by a building or by stuff like that, but you know what? That is, means nothing in relation to what God is doing in the hearts of people all across the world. And that doesn't mean you need to go and suffer in Egypt. It just means, are you willing? Are you willing to open up your heart today to that one? The man with the white robe that's got fire in his eyes. The man that's willing to heal you and deliver you and set you free. But then you know what? He becomes Lord of your life. And that's the problem. He's not Lord. He's Savior, but he's not Lord. And Lord means that he's my owner. He owns me. He possesses this body. It doesn't belong to me anymore. So I don't just go and gym or just go and do stuff because I want to do it. I have to ask his permission. That means this emotions and the soul, where David spoke over his soul and said, be still my soul and know that he's God. He had to start to speak. Why? Because it's not my emotions anymore. It belongs to him. He bought it with a price. The spirit belongs to him. I'm possessed by Christ. He bought me with a price. He went to the place, the shop of life, and he said, I want that one. But I want all of him. I want her. But I want all of her. I'm buying everything. And that's what love is, because love gives us then a choice to still reject him. Love gives us still the option whether we want to worship. But is he Lord of your life this morning? I want you to stand with me because we're going to pray.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.